The inspired writer said in Psalm 119, verse 104 and 105, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." While the following scripture study cannot be exhaustive, it is designed to provide insights toward a better understanding of God's word, awareness of ways that are false, and encouragement to study more so that you may live rightly in this world and live forever in heaven.
And now we come to the book of Ecclesiastes. No book of the Bible challenges our close attention like that one. Solomon's Soliloquy, Life Under the Sun. It is a most unusual and often misunderstood section of Scripture. We dare not read it casually nor treat it lightly if we wish to fathom its depths. The phrase "under the sun" is mentioned 29 times in 12 chapters to illustrate the vanity of mundane interest and the insecurity of wealth, wisdom, and earthly power. Solomon was the quintessence of these possessions, and his very life manifests the shallow nature of worldly attainments. Riches do not satisfy, as transitory values rapidly pass away. God's gifts should be enjoyed, but must never be the aim or goal of life. As Solomon talks it over with himself, he learns that the fear of Jehovah brings a sure reward in this spiritual pilgrimage. However, such an ending refers to the kind of life man should lead, and not to that which carnal man seeks here below. If a strain of pessimism or fatalism seems to course its way through Ecclesiastes, it belongs to the realm of what the writer said in his heart, and not to the inspired answer to our dilemma, which God supplies. Much like Romans chapter 6 through 8, this intriguing soliloquy demands that we become dead to sin as we triumph over self, if we ever enjoy the satisfaction of being children of our Heavenly Father. To be spiritually minded brings its own peaceful reward in our quest for life. There is one thing needful, Luke 10:42, and we're all fools if we think happiness comes from the abundance of things we own, Luke chapter 12. When possessions possess us, we are of all men most miserable. The depth of the riches of God's wisdom cannot be fathomed, Romans 11:33. But we can soon learn how vain the search for earthly treasures can be. Solomon learned what we sometimes sing, "Lord, I care not for riches, neither silver nor gold. I would be sure of heaven, I would enter the fold. In the book of thy kingdom, with its page white and fair, tell me, Jesus, my Savior, is my name written there?" Truly, apart from God, life is completely without meaning. The ultimate standard cannot be men's applause nor the evaluation of the world. If we use the world as God's creation to the Maker's glory, we're wise. Sadly, Solomon tells us that millions allow the earthly scene to dominate them. There can be no higher purpose than to fear God and keep His commandments. Even things good and praiseworthy pursued for their own sakes are totally void of meaning. Wickedness, oppression, luxury, and pleasure are prevalent in society but valueless in glory. Such strivings prove to be empty, insignificant, and soon fade into nothingness. Although it may often seem that the wicked fare better than the righteous, Solomon astutely learned that before God it is not so. Ecclesiastes 2:1-11. Jehovah alone holds the key to our existence, and we must trust Him as we take life day by day from His benevolent hand. If we cannot magnify the Lord in ordinary pursuits of life, we will surely fall in everlasting responsibilities. God alone knows the whole plan. We only see life step by step. While its powers remain, we must use life energetically because death universally awaits us. On one hand, Solomon discusses the futility of life, while on the other hand, he gives the answer of practical faith to the riddle of the ages, from whence do we come and why are we here? Henry Van Dyke cogently captures the scene. Four things a man must learn to do if he would make his record true: to think without confusion clearly, to love his fellow man sincerely, to act from honest motives purely, to trust in God and heaven securely. And as one carefully studies Ecclesiastes, he realizes the vivid contrast of two viewpoints expressed constantly on his pages. I believe the following distinctions are evident: man's fatalism versus God's providence, man's frailty versus God's sovereignty, and man's today versus God's tomorrow. Truly, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The book Song of Solomon is the quaintest book of all, and I suppose the one that is read the less of any of them. In the book Song of Solomon, we read that the love of God is stronger than death. We also read that little sins will finally break us down. Our vines have tender grapes. We need to understand then that we're to trust in God. And I believe the book Song of Solomon teaches us
that God is the one we're to serve, and the prophet of God was the one they were to hear. In the book, we have a great play concerning this beautiful maiden who is wooed by the king in all of his splendor and all the glory of his palace, and yet her love remains with the poor shepherd boy out in the fields. I believe that shepherd represents the prophet of God, who was often aloof from the majesty and glory of the court of the king. The king represents the kings of Israel, who were not God's true spokesman, and oftentimes greatly disobedient to his will. And the maiden represents Israel, often through the Bible. That's God's bride, sometimes unfaithful bride. And Israel is wooed by the king, but her affection truly remains with the prophet. Love is stronger than death. And when the love for the word of God was strong, Israel prospered. When it wasn't, Israel declined.
The message you